Got crying during that one song, so now I'm teaching on healing and got the sniffles, but the sniffles are from crying. Glory to God. This is our last on this short series on divine healing and health. And we have already discovered from the Word that God has a lot to say about our health. That He desires for us to eat the right things so that our very actions of what we're eating doesn't bring sickness and disease into our body. How many know that it is God's will that we be in health and prosper even as our soul prospers? God desires that. We've also covered how that our emotions play an important part of our overall health. God did not create us to carry negative emotions. He did not create us to be constantly under stress. The Word of God says that we're to walk in the peace of God, which passes all understanding, and that includes the situations that we're in, that we can trust in Him, knowing that His grace is sufficient for us. I mean, you know, the Apostle Paul was in a lot of hard situations. Let me tell you something. You walk in the grace of God when you can be sitting in a prison and you write 2/3 of the New Testament while sitting in prison and you have concern for others beyond your circumstance. There is a grace that can take hold when we walk with God and we choose to forgive. We choose to walk in mercy. We choose not to harbor unforgiveness and resentment and all the things that the world tries to tell us that I have a right to. Well, let me tell you something. If we just release that we found last week, the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And we don't need to give place to wrath in ourselves. We just need to give it to God. Let Him take care of it. And let me tell you something, God can take care of it either in this life or the hereafter, but either way, He will take care of it, amen? And we can be free of that. Well, today I want to deal with divine healing. And a lot, the Word of God has a lot to say about that. There are those today that would tell us that this is no longer a day which God does healing. And if that be true, then why pray for anybody that's sick? First of all, it's kind of logical. I mean, even in Baptist churches that didn't believe in laying on of hands for divine healing, the first time anybody got sick, boy, they were being prayed for. And secondly, if that sickness was the will of God, and you really believed it was the will of God, I'm looking at some logical things before I get in the Word. Is that okay? I like logic, too. How many know the kingdom of God is logical? If I really believe that sickness was sent to me from God, then I am violating the will of God by even going to the doctor. Some of the things that we put forth as truth is illogical. If I really believe that God sent a sickness onto me or gave me a disease by seeking prayer to be healed or going to a doctor violates by my saying that was the will of God that I am sick, then I am violating the known will of God by trying to get better. I don't know about you, but that's simple. And it's some of the excuses that we make, but we need to understand that as God begins to interact in our lives, let's go to Exodus chapter 15 and 26. We've already covered this, but how many know that when you review things and get things more into your spirit, that it takes hold? I think one of our biggest problems in Christianity is we're cursory about the Word of God. We try to take proof texts and we try to claim scriptures that may be our favorite for the moment. But by meditating on the Word of God, do we really get the depth out of it? Now here God, by Moses, is taking them out of Egypt. And it's a type and shadow of us getting saved, of us coming out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And in the midst of this deliverance, we find in verse 26, "And if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now we've already discussed how that is Yahweh Rapha. I am the God who literally will knit you back together. And it can be expressive of both our physical bodies. Sometimes we have to have our physical bodies knit back together. And sometimes the older you get, the more you feel like the Lord needs to knit. You know what I mean? But it's also talking about our emotive life. It can be talking about our family life. That whatever area it seems like the devil is pulling apart in, you almost feel like it's... do you ever sometimes, you know, see the old, on the old Lucy show or something, somebody would just have a little string and they start pulling it and the whole garment comes apart? And sometimes we can feel like areas of our life, whether it be our health, whether it be our family, whether it be our emotions, are just coming apart at the seams. God says, if you trust in me and begin walking in my salvation, I am the God who can put it back together faster than the devil can take it apart. And that's what he wants to do in our lives. And God never changes. At the beginning of this book, the beginning of God expressing his salvation for mankind, he said, I am the God that heals you. And how many know that God never changes? If God can change on this one point, he can change anywhere. And he can change, you know what, the world really isn't worth this much, and I don't think I want to really put the effort in it to bring about salvation and to finish this thing off. I'm just going to kind of hurl it out into space and just let it go off somewhere and just let it become a ball of ice and forget about it even existing. If God can change on any one point, if he can change his mind about healing, and we're going to see here in a minute, healing is interlinked with salvation. There was no sickness and disease before the fall, was there? Man was created to live forever. He never knew what it was to have a cold. He never knew what it was to have cancer. He never knew any sickness or disease. Sickness and disease came because of the fall. And therefore, the remedy of the fall has to take care of everything that came with the fall. Does that make sense? Let's go on to Psalms chapter 103. And if you will actually take the concept of salvation or the theme of salvation and literally trace it through the entire Word of God, and we're not going to do that today because there are literally hundreds of verses that do this, that you will see that this entire theme is interlinked together. I'm going to give you a chance to find that while I write my notes in the right place here. Can I do that? That's what happens when you take more than one page for your notes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. I know that's a song. I used to love to sing that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. That's one when the devil gets right in your face, you can just say, no, this is what I'm going to do. Sometimes I joke, if I forget to pray before I eat, I pray then I sing this song, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. But we stop there sometimes. I mean, that's great for a song, but it goes on, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. We need to understand that when I bless God and when I walk with God, there are benefits. How many like to have a job where there's benefits? I mean, that's the big thing today, isn't it? To have a job that has benefits, you know, to have a 401k or to have health benefits to get into a corporation that you can get shares in that corporation. I tell you what, sometimes I would like to have been at the beginnings of Microsoft. I could have been just the janitor at Microsoft, and I could be a millionaire right now, just on shares. And there are things with that. There are benefits to walking with God. And one of the things that sometimes we forget in the struggle is we forget the benefits. The devil wants us to forget the benefits. He says, now you better bless God. And that's it. Just praise Him. That's it. But the Word says that I need to bless Him in the midst of every situation. Now, the Word says that in everything give thanks. But there is a erroneous doctrine that says for everything give thanks. In a lot of situations I find myself in, I give thanks to God in the midst of that situation, but I don't thank Him for that situation. Because, so, you know, it would have to go like this. God, I thank you that I am so stupid I got myself into this situation. How many know that just doesn't sound right? Okay? He already knows that I was stupid and that's why I'm in that situation. But in the midst of that situation, I can praise Him and I can bless Him. And God says, in the midst of that situation, don't forget you have benefits with walking with me. Don't forget there are benefits of walking with God. Okay, what are those benefits? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Now, most people stop right there. You just need to bless God because all your sins are forgiven. Heaven's sins forgiven are great. I like having my sins covered by the blood of Jesus. I like that I'm not going to hell. Amen? I mean, Baptists get happy about that all the time, don't they? And we all need to get happy about that. And let me tell you something. If there was nothing else to salvation except the forgiveness of sins to where I was going to walk with God and be with God for eternity, that is enough to dance and to praise Him for all eternity. Because this is life here is a rehearsal for the hereafter. You have to get it right here depending upon where you go, and that is forever. Life is short here. And the older I'm getting, the more I'm realizing that fact. When you're younger, I got years. I'm approaching 45. Half my life is over and I'm already wanting a refund. Okay? But yet you realize this, how short it is. What comes after this life, there is no end. It is something that there is no time, there is no aging. And so either you go into absolute bliss and happiness of walking with God and enjoying His presence forever, or you go into the worst despair and agony that is beyond our ken. It's beyond our imagination. And it's forever. So me going to the good place is enough for me to praise Him and to thank Him forever. And anything that we deal beyond that does not diminish from that, but there are more benefits. What is the next thing it says? Who healeth some of your easy diseases. Who healeth all, all. Last time I looked in Webster's dictionary, that was all inclusive. Notice how it links it together. Forgiveness of sin, breaking of iniquity, and healing of disease is two sides of the same coin. Jesus paid for them both, we're going to find out here in a minute. And that same theme, in fact, we're going to find out what the word salvation means. Because it means more than just the forgiveness of sin. Let's look at the ministry of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. How many know Jesus is still doing His ministry today? If you ever want to find out what Jesus will do in the midst of a situation, read the Gospels. Because if He was physically there, you know, if Jesus showed up physically today and walked into this building, what would He do? That'd be a big question mark. What would He do? You know, a lot of churches, He walk and go, IV, you know? But what would He do? When we read the Gospels, we see what Jesus would do in those situations. He would try to get people walking with God, trusting in His shed blood, but He would begin touching lives. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what is the gospel of the kingdom? It's more than forgiveness of sin. The gospel of the kingdom is God needs to rule and reign through His people. That we have a monarch. We have a king. He's not elected. He is a royal heir. And that God rules in the lives of His people. And either I flow with the king or I rebel against the king. There's no two other ways. And so He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Over half of Jesus' ministry was involved in healing the sick. When we understand what Jesus does when He comes into a place and what He wants to do when He comes into a life is to heal people, to touch them where they're hurting and to heal them, whether it's physical disease and sickness, emotional wounds, their lives falling apart. His greatest desire is to bring healing and wholeness into that situation, to bring glory to the Father. You know what happens when God brings healing into your life? You got an irrefutable testimony. Let me tell you something, a testimony of someone who was emotionally scarred and brought back to healing and vibrant life is just as much a testimony as someone who was crippled in a wheelchair and couldn't walk and now they're walking and leaping and praising God. Let me tell you something, there are people that need to hear both, especially when glory is given to the Father for that. It causes people to realize there is a God in heaven. In this day, it's almost like that one show me the money, you know. Everybody's interested in the bottom line. They're interested. They've got to see something. And when God reaches out and He restores and turns around life, gets somebody off of crack, off of drugs, when He restores them and restores their body, it is something that cannot be refuted. Even though some doctors try. You know, we did 997 tests on you and you had cancer. Then you went and somebody prayed for you, and now we can't find cancer. Those 997 tests must have been wrong. You know what our response should be? Well, then are you not going to charge us for those 997 tests? That was $30,000. That now you're saying because God healed me that I never had cancer and you gave me a misdiagnosis. Let me tell you something. If we got to the place where we demand the medical community to not get paid for misdiagnoses, a lot of these things would stop, wouldn't it? It's simple. It's like, no, we can't believe that. But let me tell you something. The person that was healed knows it. The person that was healed knows it. Those that love them know it and they know God is real. And the religion of the time had made God so watered down to where it was a bunch of man-made rules and regulations. God had no place in that, and they thought God was no longer interested in their lives. All he was this big judge in heaven, and boy, if you didn't do this and you didn't do this, I was going to get you. And Jesus came on the scene and said, no, let me tell you something. Yeah, God wants you to live these things so that you can have life, but He is interested in where you are right now so that He can heal you and He can restore you and He can give you strength where you are right now, because He's got more. God has more He wants in our lives than we can imagine. Sometimes it's different things than we can imagine, but at the same time, there is greater purpose and greater joy in getting in with that flow if we will yield with it. And in that flow, there is healing. There is restoration. We've just got to learn to flow with it. And don't reduce the gospel to a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a walking, living, breathing relationship with God. God is not giving us a bunch of do's and don'ts. Even the Torah really is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It is God saying, if I was you, here's how I would do it. Now, isn't that the way any loving parent would do? If you have a kid raising up and they're having problems in school and in interpersonal relationships, you know. What do you do? Now, if I was you, here's how I would handle that situation. You try to give them wisdom, wouldn't you? That's what the Word of God is. Don't reduce it to a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts, that if you get enough check marks on the do's and not enough check marks on the don'ts, you're going to get a certain blessing from God. It's learning to be, which goes to the very heart. That's why God wants to write His Torah on our heart. It's a way of being. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and we're not going to go to the second one, is Psalms 22, were probably the most vivid portraits of what happened on the cross. What we see in Isaiah 53 is what we see physically with some spiritual insight. If you have time later on today, go back and read Psalm 22. That's what you could see in the spirit. In fact, Jesus quotes several times from Psalms 22 while He's hanging on the cross. The bulls of Bashan, all the demons are around Him mocking Him and trying to drag Him down to hell. So there's a lot of things going on. But in verse 5, let's go back up to verse 4. Surely. Surely. That's a powerful word right there. It's a reassuring word. Sometimes we need reassuring about our pains and our griefs. Sometimes we need reassuring about the things that have gone in our life, and Father, am I ever going to get to an end to this? Is there ever going to be an end? Is there going to be healing? Is there going to be restoration? The prophet of God, sensing that compared to what Jesus did for us, he started this with surely. Such a reassuring word. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. In the original Hebrew, it can be translated, surely he carried our pain, physical and emotional pain. Surely he carried it. Now, if I've got a 10-pound sack and I give it to you and you're carrying it, does that mean I'm carrying it? No, you're carrying it, right? We need to learn to give these things to Jesus and let go of them. If it's grief, if it's pain, whatever it is, I need to learn, you need to learn to give it to him. The word says, I can cast all my care upon him because he cares for me. I can cast all my worry, all my fret, all my problems upon him and because he cares for me. Now, there's power in that statement if you really think it through. How many of us have thought people cared for us, but they didn't really care for us? And we're trying to tell them our problems, and they start rolling their eyes and really don't. Here he goes again. Yeah, you know. Or I wish you'd hurry up because you're really bothering me because I'd like to go do something else right now. See, they don't care for you. If you care for somebody, see, I got a problem. Your heart reaches out to them, and the first thing that goes through your mind is trying to find solutions to their problems. That's what care involves. If you really care for somebody, what can I do to help? How can I help them? How can I ease their pain? How can I change the situation around? That's the first thing that goes through your mind with your own kids. They get into a money problem, the first thing you do is you start sorting through your head saying, where have I got an extra buck or two here? How can I rearrange this? How can I do this to get them the money that they need? Or if it's another situation, what can I do? What can I say? How can I ease the stress of the situation? You do that as a parent. Why do you do that as a parent? Because you care for them. We need to understand that Jesus cares for us. That in his heart, when I actually come to Jesus, now Jesus knows it all along, but there's something about coming to him and say, and just be open and honest saying, Lord, this is what's going on in my life. This and I present it to you, I give it to you, that releases him to be able to put the kingdom of God into motion for us. And if we do that, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children that ask us, how much more will our Heavenly Father? I'm going totally off my notes, but somebody needs to hear this today. One of the reasons that we can trust God for healing is because he cares about the situation of where we are. He cares about the fights that we have fought. He cares about the challenges that we face. He cares about it. And what we need to learn how to do is we need to come to him and give it to him. Not run from him. Not try to hold it back and act tough. Did you ever see, you know, a little boy, you know, talking, you know, you never cry and everything, and boy, he's hurt and he really wants mama to just hug him up and, I'm okay. I'm a big boy. You know? And on the inside, I would just wish he'd see past this facade and just grab me and hold me. This is... So many times we do that with God. But God's principle is, when you reach out to me, I can respond the way I need to. He set it in motion. Tell me what it is. Open up and share with me what it is. Let me tell you something. I don't get religious with God. If I'm in a situation where I've been hurt and I'm as mad as hell, I'm not supposed to talk like that preacher. I'm being real, okay? I'm in the Ozarks. I'm going to be real. Mad. You know what? I don't go and say, oh, Lord, just bless them, help them out. I said, Lord, you already know how I feel. I'm mad as hell about this thing. It was wrong. if I wasn't saved, there would be blood on the streets right now. Baseball bat, shotgun, it don't matter. I am mad. But you know what? The Word tells me, Father, I can be angry but sin not. And so what I'm doing is I'm coming to you and I'm saying, right now, I would really like some wrath. I wish I could be like John, you know, the sons of thunder, James and John. Lord, let us just call fire down, just smoke them, Jesus, you know, is what you want to do. But you say, Lord, I turn this over to you. Now, I ask that you would come and heal the pain in me. And as an act of my will, not by my feelings, because, Lord, I don't feel like forgiving them. I don't feel like it. But I choose to. As an act of my will, I am greater than my feelings. You were greater than your feelings when you went to the cross for me. You had to go beyond your feelings. Because what were Jesus' feelings when he actually faced the cross? Father, what's plan B? If there be any way that this cup can pass from me. Now, why am I going into all this today? Because some of us sometimes our healing is held back by unforgiveness. Our healing, our not responding biblically, holds back a biblical response from God. And it doesn't go by feelings. We do not have to be ruled by our emotions. That we are greater than our emotions, we are greater than our feelings, that we can say, I choose to do the right thing. Because I am not led by my emotions, I am led by the Word, and I am led by faith. This is what God says to do in this situation. So in this situation, I forgive, I give it to God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So here it is, God. You do whatever you want with it. But heal me and restore me now so that the minute we do that, we're no longer a victim. I'm kind of tapping into last week, but the minute we do that, we're no longer a victim. We maintain our victimness by refusing to respond the way that God says. Now, does that mean I put myself back in that situation for you to do that again? No. God also does not call me to be stupid. Okay? But I can forgive. It says that surely He carried our griefs and our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement needful for our peace was upon Him. The chastisement needful for our peace. Let me tell you something. Sometimes just the peace of God brings healing. Sometimes to have that stress relieved and it gets your guts out of a knot and it begins to cause the proper things in your body to flow the way it should. Sometimes what the devil tells us is the way that you acted today and these things in your life, you don't deserve the peace of God. Excuse me, the chastisement that should be on me was on Him so that I might have the peace of God. That's why Jesus said, peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. He repeated it twice. The shalom of God. I come and I give you. We have the right to walk in that shalom of God. We have a right to live in it in any situation. I don't have to be pressured. I don't have to be driven. I can choose rather to respond and to walk in the peace of God above that circumstance because Jesus paid the price for me to do it. And by His stripes, we are healed. Healing is twofold. God has got to release us from all the stress by walking in the shalom of God, which passes all understanding. The New Testament also tells us that the peace of God will soon crush Satan underneath my feet. Satan should always resemble a pancake. He should have flat face syndrome if I learn to walk in the peace of God. And it puts pressure on him. And the same thing with healing. Sickness and disease works against our body all the time. When I learn to walk in that peace, I am constantly loosing the healing of God in my emotions, and in my flesh. I like to have. I would rather have healing constantly working in me rather than sickness and disease. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the dunamis of God, the unstoppable, the unbreakable, the dynamic power that we get dynamite and dynamo from, that unstoppable power of God unto salvation. I remember as a young Baptist boy, I tell you what, when salvation comes on the scene, I mean, any sinner, it's like the Holy Ghost steamroller, you're going to get saved type of thing. Because salvation, when the gospel is preached, can be unstoppable. But I want to find out what salvation really means, so I went to the original Greek. It's soteria, S-O-T-E-R-I-A. And it means more than just the forgiveness of sins. It means the forgiveness of sins. It means deliverance. The gospel is the power of God for deliverance, for safety, for forgiveness of sin, preservation. That covers a whole lot of things, doesn't it? And health. Soteria means all of that. And we have tried to segment it off and say, well, you know, this part of it's really easy to believe, and this part of it's a little harder, and this part of it we just don't believe it for today. That word salvation, whenever you see the word salvation in the New Testament, it is soteria, which means forgiveness of sin, preservation, safety, deliverance, and healing. That one word means all of that. And what's really cool is you go into the Old Testament. What is the Old Testament word for salvation? Yeshua. Jesus. You think God's trying to drive a point home? What happens when salvation gets a hold of a person, when salvation walks into your life? If Jesus would walk into your life today, what would He do? He would start bringing healing and wholeness and forgiveness, and start teaching you how to. That is what, when salvation comes into your life, this is what's supposed to happen. And when Jesus walked into people's lives, He was literally salvation in the flesh, walking into the lives, working out salvation in their lives. So when salvation comes into my life, Jesus is coming into my life. He is still the healer. He is still the restorer. He is still the one who forgives sins, who casts out demons and all these different things. When He comes in, He brings His salvation with Him, because that He is one with His name. Hebraically speaking, God says, when I come into your life, just call me salvation. Just call me salvation. Because that's exactly what I want to do in your life. Now let's look at some ways of receiving healing. Let's go back to Psalm 107. Say, well, which one of these do I need to do? D, all the above. All of them. 107 and verse 20. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Now, we've already covered one of the ways that God has sent His word to restore us is that when I live the way He says to live, I circumvent a lot of the things that could come into my life. But we need to understand that the word of God is powerful. That word that you hold in your lap is anointed of God. The Bible says Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. That this Word from Genesis to Revelation is the anointed, infallible, perfect Word of God. And God has sent His Word. He sent His Word as flesh to die for us that we might be healed and delivered from destruction. And He sent His written Word that as I take it into my heart, it releases power in my life for God to begin doing things. That when I read and meditate that Word, it will change my soul, it will change my flesh, it will change my finances, it will change every area of my life. And it goes back to where we started this entire series, 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you would be in health and prosper, even as your soul prospers. What is it prospering in? The Word. God constantly is trying to get us into the Word to meditate on it. He's trying to send His Word to heal us. But in our culture, we don't know what meditation is. We go to a promise box. He sent His Word to heal me. Glory to God. And we go on and we don't think another word about it. Meditation means to mull it over in your mind over and over and over and over again. Do you ever wonder why sometimes I get some of the wild things I get out of Scripture? I mean, I've been accused like, how did you get that? I took that one verse and I meditated on it for 6 weeks. And I turned it this way, and I turned it that way, and I turned it this way. I looked at it from the Greek, looked at it from the Hebrew, looked at it from the Hebraic understanding, looked at it from this, looked at it from that. Now, you know, if somebody handed you a diamond, wouldn't that what you would... Ooh. Isn't that what you do with a diamond or a beautiful gem? You want to see the light reflect off of it to really... And to see it in all the different angles to see how the beauty of that which is released. Any girl that has a diamond on tries to get in a better light, you know. Then if it's very big, she, you know, tries to blind people with it. But see what I got? The Word is the same way, that when I learn to take it in the light of the Holy Spirit and meditate on it and kind of mull it over and look at it from this angle, okay, now, this is what God said, but how would Jesus apply this? Okay, now how would Paul apply this? Now, do I know anywhere in Scripture where someone did apply this that I can look and read? These are the things that go through my head. How did Moses do it? How did Joshua do it? Is there any place in Scripture where this was put to practice? Are there any other Scriptures that come into agreement with this that can add to my understanding of this? And sometimes I will go, and if you have a good study Bible, you can just kind of run that word throughout the Bible, looking and seeing how it applies to that Scripture and how God brings that out more. Just looking and meditating on it. And the whole time I'm doing that, my spirit man is feeding on the Word. Now, every one of us here are experts at feeding the flesh. Some of us, like Ben, it has to be chunky Chips Ahoy cookies, you know, and then you might as well just forget about the box. You don't have a box anymore. If Ben gets it, that's just gone, okay? Some of us, you know, it could be the turkey, you know, just set the whole turkey out. It's not safe around me, especially if there's mashed potatoes and gravy. I will finish that baby off because I'm an expert at feeding my flesh. Food. We need to be the same way about our spirit man. Many times we so effectively feed our flesh, but we have not been taught in the church. How do you strengthen your spirit man? Your spirit man can only be strengthened two ways: fellowship with God and meditating in the Word. And when I am literally chewing on that Word, sometimes, let's say you're struggling in an area of your life or you're needing healing in an area of your life, go and find a Scripture that deals with that. Now, sometimes you can just outline it in your Bible and always go back to it. It may even be good to type it out on a 3x5 card, stick it in your pocket, and just go and just meditate, memorize it, look it up in several different translations, go back and examine what the original Greek or Hebrew words mean. And just meditate on it and just get it down into your spirit. And say, Lord, I want to first get it down there. Now I want the Holy Spirit, as I begin meditating on this, show me new ways of application. Show me new ways of how I can put this to use in my life. Show me a way today that I can set this thing in motion. Every promise of God has a way of tripping it and setting it into motion. Every promise of God's conditional. Did you know that when you choose to tithe, let's say, that when you tithe out of a right heart, and you say, God, I give this to you because I want to honor you. It's the first fruit. This belongs to you, and I'm grateful for what you've done. I literally set in motion some things for new revelation, knowledge, and prosperity to come in my life. And I set those things in motion by what I do. So as I'm meditating on that scripture, and I'm wanting to be delivered from my circumstance, the first person God is going to use to deliver you is you. There went your whole concept on a knight on a white horse, didn't it? Just blew him right out of the saddle. Why does God need to use you to bring healing into your life? Because in many circumstances, it was you that walked in there. By my violation of the word, refusing to rest, whatever, I walked my way into there, and now God says, I want to make you a part of the solution. And so when I begin, okay, Lord, how do I put this promise, how do I put this word into motion? Is it just the confession of my mouth? Are there things that I need to do? What promises and what conditions accompany this promise of God? And begin saying, now, Lord, show me how today how I can begin putting that into motion in my life so that I begin reversing this thing. Sometimes it may be no more than pray ye one for another that you might be healed. Start praying for someone else to be healed, and it releases healing in our life. But we need to meditate on it so that it can come and do things. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. I want to read verses 1, 2, and then 8. My son, forget not my law, neither let thine heart keep my commandments. So don't forget the word of God. Keep the commandments in your heart. For length of days and long life and peace shall be added to thee. When I keep the ways of God, things start getting added to me. And we've got to expect it. Because the devil will try to keep it out of your life. And it makes the commandments of God a drudgery. If every time that I am keeping, when God says this is the way to do something, whenever I do it, it begins adding things to me. Now it says here, length of days and a long life. You go down to verse 8, and it shall be what to thy navel? Health. We should have the most healthy belly buttons there is. You know what that's talking about? How many know that when you're in the womb, where do you receive everything that you're going to get? Later on, out of where shall flow rivers of living water? It's talking about our spirit man. That health shall begin flowing into us, and then it can flow out of us. Health that I enable, and marrow to thy bones. Why marrow? Or marrow. Why? When I start meditating the Word of God and start doing the Word the way that I'm supposed to, it increases my immune system. Your bone marrow is what creates the white fighter cells in your blood that fight sickness and disease. And when I choose to walk in the peace of God and I choose to meditate on the Word, to feed on the Word and begin putting it into motion, that is the number one way. Now, there's nutritional things, and Brower and all of them can teach on that. I'm teaching on spiritual things here, and you need to put both of them together. But when I walk in the peace of God and I start doing the commandments of God, I should expect my immune system to be strengthened by doing it. Let's jump over to Proverbs chapter 4. Verses 20 through 22. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life to those that find them, and what to all their flesh? Health to all their flesh. And then he gives us even a further warning in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, or your life force. We need to understand that at the same time God is trying to feed things into us to bring health and healing, the devil's trying to bring things into us. Anger and hatred and prejudice and hurt and envy and strife and unforgiveness. All these things, he is continually trying to pollute that stream. So I've got to guard my heart. These things I will listen to and I will respond to. These things I won't. Because if I open the door to them, with that pollution brings everything opposite of what God wants to bring. So attend to the Word of God. Attend means that you give it center place, that you activate it, that if I had a car that I was going to be gone for a while, and I asked you to attend to that car, you would see to it that it was repaired, that it was kept safe, that it was clean. You took care of it. You would give attention to it like you're supposed to. Attend to my Word. Begin utilizing it. Use it. Pay attention to it. When you work the Word will work. And the biggest problem is we always thought it was going to work on the devil, and it does, but the Word of God always works us over first. That as I get into this Word, and here's the problem sometimes. Sometimes I want to pick and choose, and the Word that I need for healing may not be by His stripes I was healed. It may not be that scripture. It may be something about dealing with a hurt or dealing with unforgiveness or dealing with all these other things. Dr. Lillian Yeoman, I believe it was her name. It's been 10 years since I read her books. But in the early 1900s, she was Assembly of God missionary. And she wrote several books on healing. And she said that whenever she prayed, and if healing did not immediately come, she began to look for changes in her places in her life to change. Because if healing didn't come, there had to be something out of line with her, that there was too much of one coming in and not enough of God. And so she would start saying, God, what in my life do I need to change to bring me into alignment to receive from You? And I think that's the way that we need to be. That show me in the Word what I need. We need the correction of that Word. We don't need to fear God's correction. Far better the Word of God corrects us than the situation. I want to go into prayer and have God rebuke me instead of a circumstance. How much better to just go in prayer and say, man, Mike, you have really messed up. You need to repent. You need to get this thing right. Here's the deal. You need to deal with it. Than to get into it. That my own arrogance and refusal to deal with it are listening to the chastisement of God put me into a situation that if I don't, it will cost me my life. Or it will cost me something dear. I have learned, you know, God, I'll come into Your presence. Holy is Your name. Let's get it done. Let's get it done, God. If I got something I need to be corrected on, let me hear about it. Let me hear about it. And what I have found, I was waiting for this booming voice. Oh, I've been waiting to talk to you for a long time about this, Mike, you know. And all this gruffness. God has never done that with me, and there have been some times He should have. I'm thinking, God, I ought to whoop me good. You know, it's like the only one I'd whoop me like a redheaded stepchild. Nobody in here is really redheaded, so, you know. I deserved it. But instead, do you know what gets me more than a whooping from God? The sound of disappointment in His voice. Oh, I tell you what, I'd rather take a whooping. I really would. The Creator of the universe starts talking to me, and I can feel disappointment, Mike. You let something drop. You should have known better. And look what is starting to loosen your life. I mean, God just won't. Here's a stick, Daddy. Use it, you know. But at the same, but that shows you the love and the compassion. God wants to correct it before it goes too far. But what Satan does is he says, "Now do this, I got you. Now, you old ugly dog, you, God won't want to talk to you. He's going to whoop you. He's going to beat you up something bad if you go to him and talk to him about this." You see what he does? He separates you. No, talk to him. Fellowship with him. Say, "God, correct me with your word. You sent this word for reproof, for correction, that the man of God may be perfect and ready for anything that you have me to do." So the first way of bringing healing and correction into our life is the Word of God. That's our first line of defense. Our first. And we should always be meditating. We all meditate on something. Have you realized that? If you don't know what meditation is, how many have ever worried about something? Does anybody, nobody ever worry about anything? Oh, it's going to happen. Oh, this is going to happen. And every, you go over it, over again. You know, it starts out as about as big as a chihuahua. And after about 2 or 3 days of meditating on it, worrying about it, it was a herd of Doberman pinschers all with your name on it. Because when you get, the more thought you give to it, the more power you give to it. You guys just didn't get that, did you? The more thought you give to it, the more power you give to it. And when I'm worrying, I'm mulling over the promises of what Satan said he's going to do in my life. Or I can meditate on the Word of God. And the more thought I give to it, the more power I give to it. The more strength I give to it. I mean, that promise of God might look like a little chihuahua when I first started. But now the devil has a whole herd of Doberman pinschers hungry for a bite of the devil. When I meditate on that and get stronger in it. Anybody that has worried knows how to meditate in the Word of God. They just need to put the right thing in there and meditate on the promise of God. The second way that we can receive healing is the laying on of hands. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. "And these signs shall follow them that believe," starting with verse 17, "In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Laying on of hands will transmit the anointing that we have right as a believer. If I'm walking with God, that I can lay hands on the sick and pray for them in Jesus' name and see healing, they will recover. Sometimes it's instantaneous and sometimes it takes a while. It's progressive. But healing can come by the laying on of hands. We're also further given in Scripture. Let's go to James chapter 5. And I love the way James put this in chapter 5, starting with verse 14. It's not a declaration, it's a question. He wasn't expecting it. He wasn't expecting anybody to be sick. He didn't say, when somebody gets sick, inevitably someone will get sick. I think they were walking a lot closer to the Word than we are now in a lot of areas. But he asked the question, is anybody sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Underline that part in your Bible. Everybody's always waiting for the elders of the church to hunt them down when they're supposed to call for the elders of the church. That is the first step to releasing your faith. The required prescription in the Word, if you're sick and you need an elder to lay hands on you to help you believe for your healing, the first step is not to wait 9 weeks. in every service I feel like God wants me to lay hands on the sick today. Isn't that what we do usually in the body of Christ? You release your faith by being obedient to Scripture. If someone's sick, call for an elder of the church to come to your home wherever to lay hands on you and to believe God for your healing. And we only put half of that Scripture into motion. That's why we only usually get half the results. When all else fails, follow the directions. It is a release of your faith if you're in a situation where you need for Mary and I to pray. It is a releasing of your faith to pick up the phone and call. It's right there in the Word of God. Call for the elders. Back then you would send a messenger. Thank God now you'll get this. Pick up the phone. Come pray for me. I need you to anoint me with oil. I need you to stand with me in agreement. There is a power of agreement that comes when an elder comes and lays hands on the sick and anoints them with oil. Anointing with oil is something physical. It's something you can feel. Sometimes you need a little more than just spiritual sometimes when you're sick. Have you ever realized that? You know, like with me when I'm really sick, I need mashed taters and gravy. It just makes the fellow feel good, okay? You need something physical that is comforting, that is reassuring. And there is something reassuring. I'm trying to believe God. I'm trying to reach out to God. But my faith right now is not enough to do it. So I need you to come, and I need you to come alongside me to pray with me. Now there's the prayer of agreement. If any two agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. And to help me more to release my faith, and you need to release your faith under two ways. When the Bible says, I'm going to lay hands on the sick, and it also says, I'm going to anoint them with oil. That is a physical representation of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Father, I may not feel anything going through this guy's hands right now. You know, sometimes you feel the anointing and sometimes you don't. But the minute that oil touches my skin, it is a physical emblem of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that brings healing. And so the minute that oil touches me, I now have something physical, that I tangible, that I can see, that I can feel, that I can smell, that now I release my faith because I believe that along with that oil, this is a messenger of God, this is a representative of God. I believe right now that anointing is being loosed in my life, whether I can feel it or not. It's a part of releasing your faith. All that's right here. All that is right here. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed any sin, they shall be forgiven him. Now, a lot of times you don't want to do that up in front of the church. See, this wasn't talking about in the church. Sometimes you need to do this in private. Because what will happen is you'll come and you begin to minister to somebody and start praying over them, and God will bring up whatever it was that either opened the door to that sickness and disease or an issue that they have got to deal with. The prophetic begins to go in operation. And the last thing you want to do is have 100 people around you praying, and all of a sudden, thus saith the Lord, and everybody goes. They do that, don't they? You're in church. Everybody, and the minute the guy says, thus saith the Lord, they all hush and they go, thus saith the Lord, you have a secret sin. Don't do that in church. And right, sometimes by the way that we do it, we're actually shutting down the full working of God. We are. Now, do I believe in laying hands of people praying in the church? I do. But in the context of this, the way it's spelled out here, there's a more logical sequence. Let me tell you something. It takes a whole lot more faith to call me up on the phone and say, would you come live wherever it is that I live? Would you get in your car, put it into your schedule tomorrow to come find me, help me down in my sick bed, and come pray for me. That takes faith. It takes faith. Because I'm believing it's going to not be a waste of time for you or a waste of time for me. And I have enough faith to know that God's going to do whatever He needs to do in your heart so that the anointing can flow, and He's going to do whatever He needs to do in my heart to receive. That's faith. That's faith. That is not disturbance. It thrills me when somebody will call and say, I need you to come pray for me. I'm believing God for something, and I know that when you come and when you lay your hands on me, according to the Word of God, this is what God is going to do. I thought, oh, somebody's believing something. Somebody's believing something. There's a difference between that and just the squeaky wheel gets the grease. There's a big difference. There is a big difference. I'm believing God. I need somebody to come and lay hands on me. I need somebody to come and come into agreement with me. Because the Word of God says, if any two come in agreement, and we're going to come in agreement, and if I need to hear a correction from God, whatever I need to hear from God, I'm open and I'm ready. Because I'm tired of this thing and I want it off my life. That's faith. That's the way church should be. Sometimes our shoulds and our what we got are two different things sometimes. But that's the way it should be. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now in the assembly, a lot of times the gift of healing, sometimes when we see laying on of hands, it can still be a gift of healing. Number 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. A lot of times in the assembly, all the gifts of the Spirit work in here, and they also work out there. But when a gift of healing goes into operation, and I would say, Ben, God wants to heal you, come up here and lay hands on you, that's not necessarily the laying on of hands for healing, because He didn't set it in motion the way that we see in James chapter 5. It is a gift of healing going into operation. Sometimes Ben wouldn't even have to come here. Sometimes with people that flow in that gift, they could just be preaching or they'd be just in the song service and healing starts popping up like this. It's a gift. You don't even have to do anything to get it. You don't have to believe. It's like, I was just walking by Him. God hit me with healing. Glory to God. Now what you got to do is you got to press into God to find out what to do to keep it. You got to maintain it. And that's where a lot of people mess up. When a gift of healing comes into operation, you think because you didn't have to do anything to get it, you didn't have to release your faith or anything, it's just a freebie, and you don't have to do anything to maintain it. That's why in a lot of the meetings in the charismatic movement, what I have seen, and I have studied the whole healing, the healing crusade movements in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and the 60s, 80 to 90% 5 years later, we're back sick again. Now, were they not healed? Cancer just doesn't go to sleep for 5 or 6 years and just comes back all by itself. People who had their knees literally welded together with arthritis that they had never moved their knees in 10 years, all of a sudden they're dancing. You know, it don't happen. It's the power of God, but then they never begin to deal with the issues of their life and the things that God needed them to deal with, that not dealing with it led them many times into that situation. And if you put, you know, you shake all this stuff off the guy, and if you set him down and he's walking the same way, he's going to end up in the same place. Now, thank God for the gift of healing. But once the gift of healing kicks in, the teachers in the body ought to rise up and say, would you like to know not how to end up there again? It's like a guy who gets in a wreck, you know, drinking and driving, and now he's in a wheelchair, and so he can't get anything to drink. So he's sober, but he goes to church and God heals him. What's the first thing you tell him to do? Now that you're mobile, don't drink a drop ever again. Don't go back down that path. This time you may take somebody with you. Don't do it. The final one, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29. Now, we're going to end with communion today. Now, in my background, being raised Baptist, I'm a Hebraic Baptist-costal. How about that? One of the things that I was taught as a young Baptist man is that only ministers, preachers, can administer communion. That's not anywhere in the Word of God. Any believer, now in a household, primarily I think it should be the man if he's there. If he's not, the wife can. And if you're by yourself, you can take communion by yourself. It is the Lord's table. When I give communion, I'm not gathering you guys around my table. I am simply a representative of Jesus. That any believer has the right to give communion. And every so often, sometimes I need to confess, maybe I need to do it more in my own household. I mean, there are people that do it daily in their household, a part of their devotion. And that's where I'm trying to get. Sometimes pressure gets on me where I'm running out. You know, it's kind of hard to run out the door in the morning because you really need to be at work and still take time for communion sometimes, especially when the bed calleth thy name very strongly sometimes in the morning. Or the dogs were barking all night and you didn't really get the sleep you wanted, so you kind of, you're a holy roller that morning. You can do it daily. You can do it weekly in your home. We're going to start doing it quarterly here at the church. But you have a right to come to the Lord's table any time that you want. I want to show you some things in the Scripture. Now, we're going to read verses 23 through 24 or 25 here in a minute when we do communion. Let's go on down to verse 27 because I'm going to deal with some things. Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the Lord's body and blood of the Lord. But let him examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself for not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or many have died. For if ye judge yourselves, we should not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, everybody puts the sometimes the wrong emphasis on this, so I'm going to bring out something else. Part of the problem that happened, Corinth was a high area for paganism, for the occult. Have you realized Corinth wasn't in Israel? It was a pagan city. The oracles of Delphi were there. It was the creme de la creme of the New Age movement. Now, a part of the New Age movement back then with the pagan feast is when you came to eat, you came to partay. You came to get drunk. You came to engage in sexually illicit things in pagan temples. Every male and female priestess in temple were also the temple prostitutes. That's what their tithes paid for. And so that was the entire culture around them, and that began carrying over when they had communion. You know, the guy wasn't interested in that little communion cup. He brought his stein for his wine. Okay. He didn't want a gulp, he wanted a quart. And they began commencing to carry over some of the same attitudes that they had in their pagan things into the house of God. And so many times we interpret that unworthily of saying that there's sin in my life, and because of this one little sin I forgot to ask about, if I take communion, I'm going to die. That's the way it has been generally interpreted. In an unworthy manner. They weren't giving the respect that communion deserves, because it is remembering the death of the Lord. It has nothing to do with sin in your life, to a certain degree, and I'm going to get into this in a minute. It has to do with our attitude as we approach it. It's not a partay. It is a time of remembering of the cross. It's a time of remembering of that price that Jesus paid. But it says, judge himself. Now, it goes from doing it in an unworthy fashion to us starting to judge ourselves. Why that has caused sometimes a confusion with some people that they think that unworthily, they think unworthy. I'm unworthy to receive communion. That's not what he's talking about. But now he's talking about discerning the Lord's body. There's a shift there. When you do it in a right manner, you do it in honoring the Lord, and you begin discerning the Lord's body, and you begin judging yourself. Now here's what you do. Lord, before I take communion, what's going on in my life that I need from you? What is going on in my life that I need from you? Do I need healing? If I need healing, I discern your body, that you paid the price for that, and now I judge myself saying, I need healing from you. And so as I partake of communion, my heart is reaching out for that healing. It's not just some little stupid thing that we go through every once in a while at church. It is my releasing my faith that when I take that bread, it represents that body that was broken for me. And as I put it into my mouth, I believe that as that hits my mouth, that the healing power of God is being released into my body the same way that bread is being released into my system. I am discerning. Lord, if I need to forgive someone else, and it's the hardest thing in the world for me to do, it is to forgive them because I am so full of bitterness, I am so full of anger, and it has gone over and over and over again in my mind. I am believing that as I take that wine or that juice that represents the blood of Jesus, I am asking for the supernatural power to let it go. I am judging what I need. And if, Lord, if there's a sin in my life, as I partake of that, let the blood of Jesus just flow through me and just cleanse me. Just cleanse me of that sin, Father. Cleanse me of my thoughts, whatever it is. We need to sit and examine ourselves. It has been so interpreted, I've got to get to a place where I can do all these things so I can receive it. When Paul is actually teaching, discern God's body. Discern what the Lord did in His body for us. So that I release my faith, so that I can say, Lord, as I'm receiving these symbols of the price that you paid for me, this is what I'm needing from you as I take it. It's the Lord's table. Psalms 23, He will prepare a table for me. There's anointing all over this. In the midst of mine enemies. Where are we taking communion? We're still on this earth, aren't we? We're not in heaven. We're still surrounded by the kingdom of darkness. The communion table is God preparing a table before us in the midst of our enemies, that when I take of that communion, if I do it with an understanding of holiness and reverence, and at the same time examining what do I need from that Lord's table. Because what's interesting in Psalms 23, it says, my cup runneth over, and it's talking about anointing. The anointing oil cup runneth over. When I come to that table, if I need food, drink won't be enough, would it? If you're choking on something in life, another piece of food won't help. You need something to drink. When I come to that table, I've got to come to that table with Lord. I'm not just going through the motion. That's one of the reasons why, at least on our fellowship, I don't. You know, some people do it every Sabbath or every time they get together. And it becomes commonplace for them. I want to, in a sense, be a rarity here for a while, to mark your consciousness that this is something special. I'm approaching the Lord's table, and what the Lord is saying is, what do you need from my table? What do you need? So that when I receive that, I'm asking Him, this is what I need. For some of us, it just may be guidance. God, I'm getting ready to start a family. I'm getting ready to do some things in my life. I'm going to need your wisdom. I'm going to need your guidance, because as I do it, I can't be under anybody else's covering. I've got to be the covering. I can't blame so-and-so. The buck stops here. And so what I need is I need wisdom. I need a sensitivity to your spirit. So as I take of this communion, God, give me wisdom. Give me that sensitivity to your spirit. Give me discernment. Give me what I'm needing at that moment from your table. You got to give it to me because I'm still in the midst of mine enemies. If I don't get it from this table, I'm not going to get it. And I've got to get it here to fight the battle. I've got to get it here to have my strength renewed. There is so much more that we can receive from communion than just showing that I'm a member of a church. But we have never rightly discerned everything that Jesus did in his body. Everything that I would ever need. Everything. The Bible says Jesus has made unto me wisdom and righteousness. All these things Jesus has made unto me by the price that he paid for at the cross, so that when I come to that communion, any area, if I need revelation knowledge, whatever it is, I can approach that table and say, as I remember what Jesus did for me, and as I begin to receive it, Lord, my faith is reaching out for that thing that I need from your table that I can only get from you. And as I do, it can bring healing in my body, it can bring strength, it can bring revelation knowledge, it can bring forgiveness of sins, it can give me supernatural ability to forgive people their sin. Paul said that because people don't understand this, there are many are weak, many are sick, and some have fell asleep. I think it's interesting he said some are weak and some are sick. You can be weak and not sick. One is a physical ailment, the other is a spiritual ailment. We receive spiritual strength when we take communion. We can receive the power of God. Whatever area I lack, whatever area that I'm running short on, whatever area that is, when I take communion, I can say, God, that is what I'm believing for, because it is the same price. Everything that you'll ever get from God was paid for by Jesus on the cross. Everything. Every answer to every prayer, the power that's in the name, the power to cast out demons, the power to heal the sick, the power for revelation knowledge, the power to prosper. All of it comes not by you following rules and regulations. It comes first by the price that he paid, and then he is living in me, enabling me to do these things. All of it goes back to his death on the cross. Every single bit of it. There's not one drop of anything in the kingdom of God that does not first have to go through the cross. So that means when I remember what he did and I take communion, I can access any of that that I need if I'll take the time to judge what I need first. Now I'm going to ask Mary and Andrew to come back up here, and I want them to sing a song, and I want you to say, God, show me what it is that I need. Show me what it is that I need. Father, I ask that the revelation knowledge of the Holy Spirit would flow, that you would speak to each individual and show them the thing that they need to believe God for as they partake of this communion, Father. Let revelation knowledge flow. Let your peace flow, Father. Let it flow, Father God.
When I came to this room, my heart was heavy. I struggled just to make it through day. Suddenly I felt a holy reverence, and the pain inside began to slip away. Right away I knew that something happened, reflected in expressions on each face. Taken by surprise, I felt his presence, and I knew that this must be a holy place. There is healing in this house, healing in this house, manifested peace to calm troubled hearts with healing balm. There is healing in this house, restoration in this place. There is mercy, there is grace. All you heavy laden, come, bring your burdens one by one, nail them to the cross where they belong. There is healing in this house.
Michael, would you come and help pass out communion emblems, please? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You are worthy. You are worthy. Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. You are the Holy One. You are the Mighty One, Father. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Lord, we loose our faith in this place today. We loose our faith. We loose our faith, Lord. We loose our faith, Jesus. Over here is having a cow. This is just like the oil. Remember when I was sharing that it's a physical thing that you can release your faith when you feel the oil? These are physical things that we can touch. We can't right now touch the flesh of Jesus or touch that blood that was shed for us on the cross, but we can touch this and it represents it. So as we do this, disloose your faith. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Jesus, we remember that broken body, that broken body. That every sickness, every disease, the chastisement needful for our peace, that you were bruised that we might be released from iniquity. That you were chastised that we could receive the peace of God. And that by those stripes that tore your body apart, we were healed. Now, Jesus, we release our faith. We receive healing. We receive the peace, the shalom of God, which passes all understanding. And we command every iniquity, you be broke in the name of Jesus. You be broke off of our life. We receive everything that He took in His flesh for us. We receive the restoration of it. In the name of Jesus. After the same manner, He also took the cup after He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Lord, we remember the blood that you shed for us at Calvary. That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We receive your forgiveness right now. We plead the blood of Jesus over every area in our lives, over every door, every gateway, over everything that we have ever done, the entire timeline of our lives. We ask that every sin would be forgiven. And we ask right now, the Word tells us that our sins are forgiven and that we are to forgive those who have trespassed against us. We receive not only your forgiveness, but Jesus, I ask that you would give us the supernatural ability to forgive those who have trespassed against us. We come to that cross and we see that blood, and right now, as an act of our faith, we release them. We release them. We cover those acts in the blood of Jesus. We cover those situations in the blood of Jesus. And as an act of our will and as an act of faith, we forgive them. And Jesus, we place those situations into your hand. You're the judge of every living thing. This entire universe will be judged by you. We can trust you to do the righteous thing at the right moment. We just pray for their salvation, that their lives would turn around before it's too late. Lord, whatever else we need from the table that I've not even brought up, I ask that you would give us the supernatural ability by your Spirit to pick up off of your table what we need in our circumstance. Because everything is embodied in either your body that was broken for us or your blood that was shed for us. We receive it. We receive it now. In Jesus' name. Paul goes on to say, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, I just loose your power. I loose the anointing to bring these things to pass that we're believing for. And I forbid Satan in the name of Jesus to come against what you're doing in this place. Satan, I bind you from trying to steal the word that was sown. I bind you from trying to steal the promises that were claimed and the faith that was loosed. I command you to drop your weapons against every person here today. And the Spirit of God, I ask that you would seal these things and make those promises sure. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.